So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. There was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of the soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." The word of the Lord.
As I get the paper, I get to read one of my favorite sources of theology, and that's the cartoons. I get lots of little anecdotes and illustrations out of some of the cartoons. There's a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, and Calvin is standing by his mother's bed when he says, "Hey, Mom, wake up! I made you a Mother's Day card." His mother was very pleased and started to read it out loud, and here's what it read. "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red. Then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're plenty lucky I got you something at all. Happy Mother's Day." There, I've said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son? Well, that's quite a Mother's Day card. It just shows how difficult it can be to be a mom. There's always demands on you, and not often enough that they get pampered and are blessed in return. I was thinking of so many different ways to go. I was going to do an acrostic for the word mother, and I was working different things, but my mind kept coming back to 1 Samuel. So for some reason, this is where God wants us to be today, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so we're going to look at the life of Hannah and the mother who prayed for the impossible. And I think every mother feels like that. It's just things just seem so overwhelming. There's so many odds against you at times and so many challenges. And sometimes you wonder, will things ever change? And things seem impossible. But that's what drives us to God. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, and in verse 3, it says, about year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Of course, the man is Elkanah. And he had two wives. And every year he would take that daily or that yearly journey to Shiloh. It was about a 30-kilometer trek to Shiloh. That's where the tent of meeting was. And he would come there to bring a thanksgiving sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. And that in itself tells us something, because the culture back then was very much like today's culture. Things were going south. A lot of people weren't going to the tent of meeting to meet with God because people had lost faith. Not only had they lost faith, but the leadership had lost faith. The priests there, Hophni and Phinehas, were very godless pastors, very godless priests. And a lot of people probably could have said, well, when you see what they're like, what reason should I have to go to worship? I mean, look who's serving me, these ungodly leaders. And so people might have found every excuse possible not to go to the tent of meeting once a year for that sacrifice to the Lord. But here he is, every year, even though he knows he's going to a place where there's nothing but darkness. The presence of the Lord wasn't there. The ark of the covenant wasn't even there at that point. And yet he went and faithfully came before God to worship. Then in verse 4 and verse 5, we see the favor that he showed. And whenever they went there to give that sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, and some meat could be held back for people to enjoy, to eat before the Lord. And Peninnah, one of Elkanah's wives, his other wife, and children, not sure how many children there were, but they were blessed with able to eat before the Lord and enjoy this time of worship. But the Bible says in verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. Many people think that Hannah was his first wife. But because she couldn't have children, Elkanah probably married another one so he could have children. Because Hannah is, when they're mentioned together, just in reference to the wives, Hannah's mentioned first. So think, okay, he was his first wife but couldn't have kids, so he grabbed another woman so he could at least have children with her. Of course, it didn't take away from his love for Hannah. He still loved Hannah. In fact, he loved her very much. And he tried to convince her that she was still his pride and joy by giving her a double portion. Now, that word double portion in Hebrew actually means to show the face. It meant that it was a way of caring for her. In other words, when you had special guests, so there was someone very prized before you, the one of the ways to show honor was to give them a supersized meal. That's how you showed your honor to people. And so when he would give her a supersized meal, say, Hannah, look how much I love you. I've got extra portions on this plate. This shows you how much I'm thinking about you. Look at her plate. Now look at your plate. See? Can you tell how much I really, really love you? Well, according to verse 6, there was a problem, not so much between Hannah and Elkanah, but between Hannah and the other wife, Peninnah. And the Bible says that because the Lord had closed her womb, this Hannah's womb, her rival, that's the other wife of Elkanah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, the word for provoke means to cause her to thunder. In other words, she tried her very best to get Hannah to blow her top. anything she could do to make her lose her cool and bring out the worst in her. And she did that in order to irritate her, to inwardly stir her up. And the Bible says in verse 7, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. You can see why she dreaded that time of the year. Oh, it's that time of the year to go give thanks to God. And as Peninnah is giving thanks to God for all her children, she uses it as a weapon against Hannah to provoke her. And so while Peninnah is thanking the Lord for her children, but at the same time needling Hannah that she doesn't, it was the worst time of the year. And yet, year after year, she would go and do her best to give thanks to the Lord. But it was a horrible ordeal for her because of what she had to endure because of it. And it is in that context that Hannah calls on the Lord and the story goes on. And so we see, first of all, as we now will focus on Hannah, that she still believed in the good hand of God and in the sovereignty of God. She called on the Lord. She knew that the Lord, she must have known the Lord had purposely closed her womb. That was sort of the idea at that time. She couldn't have children while the Lord had closed your womb. That was often an idea back then. And you would ask the Lord to be merciful to open your womb. But especially we see in verse 11, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty. And the word there is really, O Lord of hosts. God, you who has all those resources. And you have so many places to go to get your resources. You're the Lord of hosts. Come. Come. Meet the need of your servant. And if we look later on in chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, where she says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. She sees the hand of God in all things, good and bad. In all of this, she believes in the sovereign hand of God, that God is totally in control, and she believes that God is in control of her womb. She's firmly grounded in that. But here's the problem. In all of that, Hannah has plateaued in life. I mean, there's just nowhere to go in life. And if you look back at verse 7, this went on year after year. She just get provoked. I mean, what? There's no future. Nothing is changing. There's no purpose. There's no mission. Nothing is changing. Just heartache and weeping and calling on God. She is plateaued. And when you plateau, and you go through that trial feeling alone. Now I want you to notice in verse 11, she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, or Lord of hosts, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him back to the Lord. I want you to notice me and I. Where's Elkanah? She doesn't say, Lord, if you would just look upon our affliction, then we will give him back. No, it's me and I. In her journey, there is an aloneness that it sounds like her husband is not carrying that load with her. And there is nothing harder than going through a trial feeling alone. And nobody shares your journey with you. Talk about feeling plateaued. Talk about feeling alone. And talk about feeling deeply disappointed. But you know what? Every serious believer goes through disappointments. Every godly person will go through disappointments. Parents will experience disappointments. Wives will experience disappointments. Husbands will experience disappointments. Are you? Are you disappointed with your lot in life? Those trials may seem like they are working against you. And it is those moments when we call on God and wonder why. Why are things the way they are? You see, we want to microwave our way through life. And God has things going like a slow cooker. And it just doesn't seem to change. And things seem so long. You know the difference, what meat looks like when you do it in a microwave or a slow cooker. You take it to a microwave and it can get pretty hard, but put it in a slow cooker. And when it's done, it's tender. And sometimes God helps us to go through those plateaus, those long times. So when we're done, we're also tender. God puts us through the slow cookers, the plateaus of life. And Hannah is no exception. And yet, in that, she calls on the Lord of resources, the Lord of hosts. And she believes in the sovereign hand of God that He is in charge. I came across a little a one-liner from Warren Wiersbe. And if you take notes, and if you once in a while come across a little one-liner and you go, oh, that one's good enough to write in the back of my Bible. Here's one of those that I never want to forget. This is one. You may want to write this somewhere in the back of your Bible. This one is worth writing down. This one is worth taking up space in the back of your Bible, wherever you want it. It's by Warren Wiersbe. It's very short. It simply says this. Faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. Lord, this isn't looking good. You know what? Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. How did they solve the problem? They schemed. They said, well, let's have Hagar. Let's have a child through Hagar. Well, Hagar couldn't have a child of faith. That was a child of scheming. Faith is living without scheming. Every day, every day, every year at the tent of meeting, she just called on God, called on God, called on God. She looked to the sovereign, but also the good hand of God. Secondly, Hannah believed that prayer could move a sovereign God. Now that seems like a paradox, to ask God for something when He's sovereign. If He is sovereign and does what He wills, why would we need to prod His heart to do something? Because God fulfills His sovereign plan through prayer. Was it God's predetermined will for Samuel to be born? Yes. But God had also predetermined that he would be born as a result of Hannah crying out to him. God fulfills his plans by asking us to do it. Or by being asked for him to do it. A good example is in Genesis 20, verse 7. This is a story where Abraham and Sarah are new in their promised land. And as they're coming across, and there was a famine, they went to Egypt, and Abraham feels threatened. Because the Bible says his wife Sarah was an absolute knockout. She was a beauty. They get to Egypt. He is so afraid the Egyptian king will notice her and want her as wife. Well, in order to protect his hide, because here's what would happen. If he came there, and here was his thinking, if we go there, and I say, well, yeah, we're married, and I'm the husband. What's he going to do? He's going to kill me. Then he can take Sarah for his wife. So he said to Sarah, look, let's not say we're married. Let's just say we're brother and sister. That way, if he grabs you, he's not going to kill me. That's what happened, okay, in Genesis chapter 20. So, okay, that's what they did. The king notices her, and he goes, oh, man, she's a knock. I got to have her. So he takes her. And at that, and then the nighttime, God comes to the king in a dream and says, hey, what are you doing, buddy? She's a married woman. And he had enough sense to go, oh my goodness, she's married? I didn't know that. I plead innocent. I did not know. They said they were brother and sister. God said in a dream, no, she's married. And listen to the solution. Found in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. King of Egypt, you know how you're going to, your life will be spared? Abraham will pray for you, and then you'll live. It was God's sovereign will that someone pray, and that deliverance come through this prayer to a sovereign God. This is what we have here. A sovereign God who has decreed that the only way this will happen is through prayer to move. God wanted to save the king's life, but he wanted to do it through Abraham's prayer. Well, that's what we have here. And if you will notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Sarah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Verse 12, she kept on praying. Verse 13, Hannah was praying in her heart. Continually, with intensity, calling on the sovereign God to fulfill his will, but through her prayer and meet her need. It's a paradox we can't understand, but the sovereign God asks us to pray to fulfill his will. Chuck Swindoll quotes from a French Catholic writer from the 1600s, and I think it's still quite relevant today. And here's what he quotes from this Catholic writer. Quote, tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures, its pain to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. And show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. God longs for us to call upon him to move his sovereign will in our hearts and lives. Hannah was that prayer warrior to see that happen. Well, the third thing we see about Hannah is that Hannah knew that children really are alone from God. Hannah, in chapter 1, verse 11, said, O Lord, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember her, not forget your servant, but give her a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And then, of course, verse 28, now I give him to the Lord. This is very unique. Do you know that what Hannah did had never been done before? This had never happened in Israel's history. Never before had someone brought a child to the temple and said, okay, God, there you are. When you read the book of Numbers, chapter 8, you had to be at least 25 to be at the temple, to dwell at the temple, to be a servant. Numbers chapter 8 says that, I think it's around 24, 25, you can be no younger than 25, and like this one, at the age of 50, you have to retire. Do you know that Old Testament priests had to retire at the age of 50? Man, if I lived in the Old Testament, I would have been retired for 13 years. Now, if the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, I guess I should be retired a long time ago. But anyway, this kid isn't 25. He's 5. Maybe 4. Maybe even 3. In that culture, you were weaned somewhere from 3 years, and maybe a little bit older yet. That's when you were weaned. And she brought him to the temple, said, "There, drop them off," went away. That had never happened before. What a commitment to say, "God, I give him to you. He doesn't belong to me. He belongs to you." The feminist leader, Simone de Beauvoir, wrote this: "No woman should be authorized to stay at home and raise her children. Women should not have that choice precisely because if there is such a choice, too many women will make that one." Doesn't make sense, does it? Hello? How do you think you were born? Yeah, most women want that choice. What a privilege. What a privilege. One of the privileges of being a parent is to be a disciple maker for the Lord. My wife and I have had such joy teaching our children the ways of the Lord and helping shape and model and speak into their lives and watch them become disciples and followers of Jesus. Steve Farrar, he's a Baptist pastor in the States, has written a couple of books. And he's got it. I love his book titles. I've got it in my office. It's the title of the book is, "If I'm Not Tarzan and My Wife Isn't Jane, Then What in the World Are We Doing in the Jungle?" Now, what a tremendous book title. And he writes this: "Who makes the best disciples? A mother is a vessel God uses to pour himself into children. A mother is a theologian, an educator, a psychologist, a counselor, an encourager, an embracer, a forgiver, a communicator, a listener, an explainer, a disciplinarian, a visionary, and a discipler. In my opinion, a mother is the best living example of what Jesus had in mind when he commanded us to make disciples." Now, Jesus was the greatest disciple maker. And if there is one word to this that occurs throughout the Gospels, time and time, again, it's the word "with." And then he quotes from Mark 3:14, "And Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him." He was with them when they asked foolish questions. He was with them when they ate their meals. He was with them just about every waking hour. He had to fight to get time for himself. Almost sounds like a mother, doesn't it? No wonder Hannah wanted to pour herself into Samuel for those few years, knowing that's how you create a follower, a learner, a worshiper of God. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he'll be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Wow. It was just a given. He had been discipled. At the age of 3, 4, or 5, he knew how to worship. Well, my last point is this. Hannah believed that God could use her child. She was very burdened for what was happening in the country. And she knew that if she could have a child, she would dedicate him to the Lord. Maybe he could make a difference at the temple. Look at those priests. Look at Phinehas. Look at Hophni. God, if you will give me a child, I will put him there. And he will serve you. And maybe he can make a difference for the Lord in this country that's gone south spiritually. Had Hannah been the average mom, she might have said, "Leadership is the last place I want him. Look at the leadership that is there. You think I want to throw him into that? No way." Yeah, she said, "You know what? That's where he's needed the most. That's where I'm going to bring my child." Many people can identify with the Peanuts cartoon strip where Violet comes across Charlie Brown and Linus one day and both look very frightened. And she asks them, "What are you two so worried about?" And Charlie Brown answers, "We're afraid of the future." Violet thinks for a moment and asks, "Well, what are you afraid of? Tomorrow? Friday? Next week? Anything in particular?" "No," replies Linus, taking his thumb out of his mouth. "We're worried about everything. Yes, our worrying is very broad-minded." Well, we worry about so many things. And we just want to protect our children from all those things. But there comes a point where we say, "God, use our child. God, use our family. God, it is for this purpose that we are raising children to be arrows in the darkness for you." And we believe that God can use our children. Not that we just have to protect our children, but we have enough faith to build them up, release them, and say, "God, use them. Use them." Are we praying that God will make our children bold so they can go out there and make a difference? Are we training them to be missional? Well, that's the story of Hannah. I want to close with what I would call five defining traits of a woman of faith. I see her as being a real woman of faith. And I see, in closing, five traits that can be applied to anyone. Can be applied to men as well. Number one, women of faith exhibit real problems. People of faith aren't heroes because they're perfect. They are heroes because they've overcome. They've usually worked from a deficit and had to really trust in God, work hard to overcome. People of faith usually have some very real problems. Secondly, women of faith express vibrant prayers. When you look how she prayed, she kept on praying to the Lord, it says. Reminds of Susanna Wesley. Spent 1 hour each day in prayer. You know how many children Susanna Wesley had? 17. Every day, she took 1 hour to pray for her 17 children. In addition to that, she took each child aside for 1 hour a week to pour into and pray personally with that child. It's no wonder a Charles and a John Wesley came out of that. One of the greatest leaders of the American revival. Because there was a mother, vibrant in faith, vibrant in prayer, pouring to the lives of her children. Women of faith express vibrant prayers. Third, women of faith experience God's provision. If you are a person of faith, you will experience God's provision. "Lord, if you will give me this child." And God did. Now I have to be careful here. Because one out of six women cannot have children. So I'm not here to say that if you're one of those, or they are one of those, that you just got to pray God will give you children. But I will say, God will give you the provisions you need for a full life. There will be ways that God will bless you and fill your life and use you. Because the Bible is very clear. If earthly fathers know how to give what is good, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? I'm not going to define what those good gifts are. But He will give good gifts to all who call on Him. Fourth, Women of faith excel at keeping their promises. It takes a lot of dedication to say, God, if this and this will happen, here's what I will do. And then to follow through and be meticulous. I mean, that's quite a statement to say. God, give me a child and I'll wean him and I'll give him back to you. I can just see her bargaining. Well, Lord, he's 3 years old. I think he should be with me a little longer. Well, Lord, now he's 7. But Lord, you know, 7-year-olds, maybe just a little bit longer. No. Kept her promise. Kept her promise. Boy, she must have been diligent in those couple of years to just give her everything. I came across how we treat children differently when it's our firstborn or down the road. If you're a mother with a firstborn child and the pacifier falls on the floor, the mother picks it up, runs to the kitchen, disinfects it by boiling water for 10 minutes, then after it cools down for 10 minutes, gives it back to the child. When the second child comes along and the pacifier falls on the floor, well, the mother picks it up, washes it off in hot water, blows on to cool it down, gives it back to the child. When the third child comes along and the pacifier falls on the floor, mother picks it up, licks it off, gives it back to the child. And when it's your fourth child and a pacifier falls on the floor, the dog picks it up and licks it, and the mother gives it to the child. That first one always gets all the attention, so pampered and everything. This is her first child. This will be her only child. And boy, she's going to pour herself into it. No dog's going to get in the way here. But she puts herself into that place and pours herself in. When the time comes, Heavenly Father, here he is. Here he is. I'd be very careful what I say here. I'm sure you will understand what I mean. God does not give us children for our enjoyment. He gives us children for His glory, for His mission. And if He chooses to bless us for that privilege, what a blessing! But it's ultimately not for our enjoyment. It is for His glory, for His mission. We say, Lord, here's our child. Yes, she dedicated him, but then she also gave him. Said, Lord, he belongs to you. She kept her promises. And fifth, women of faith explode with praise. Wow, look at chapter 2, verse 1. After she gave her child and left him at the temple, does she go home crying, saying, oh no, I just gave up my 4-year-old boy. Life will never be the same. Why was I so rash in making that commitment? No, she comes away from the temple, having left her boy there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. She doesn't come away saying, my, I got a great kid. Oh man, I can't wait to tell everybody how good my boy is. No, she just exalts in the Lord. She just explodes in praise. Not because of how smart the boy looks, or how well behaved he is, but she explodes in praise to God for answered prayer, for the privilege of giving back what he had given. Listen to the words of John Stiles. I have worshipped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and have found Him in the waves of His ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest, in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be, and keep me a pilgrim forever to the shrine at my Father's knee. Let's stand in prayer together. It is at this time, Father, again, that we praise You for moms. I thank You especially for moms who love You and who have been disciple makers, that are teaching their children the ways of the Lord. What a privilege, what a gift, what a stewardship. Lord, as we are reminded again as parents, how important it is to honor You with every gift we have, but especially with the gift of children. Oh, what a difference Samuel made in his generation. What a difference Samuel made in that country of Israel. What a difference our children could make if they're just on fire for Jesus. So God, for the example, for the prayers of godly mothers, thank You. God, continue to fulfill the purposes of why we're here. Continue to fulfill the prayers of the mothers. Father, for those moms who were good moms, but weren't moms of faith, but we are still grateful that they honored You with the children that they had, that they chose to be moms. The Lord, I pray for those who have not yet bowed their knee before You. And we're just praying for each one of them, Lord, in our community, for every mom that doesn't acknowledge You. Lord, You have blessed so abundantly by giving the gift of life, the gift of children. And we're just praying that even throughout this weekend, as Mother's Day is being celebrated, God, You will stir their hearts, that they will acknowledge You are the source of the gift of parenthood. You're the source being able to live out their purposes as they pour themselves into the lives of their children. Now, Lord, as we go from here, may all of us continue to be good stewards of the gifts You've given us. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. Thank You for the privilege of being blessed by You. And thank You for the privilege of being able to give back and say, God, I've been so blessed. I'm giving back. I give You my resources. I give You what You've given me. I give You the children to be a blessing to Your name and to honor You and to go wherever You choose to send them. God, they belong to You. Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that You've given us, but especially the stewardship of home, of family, of relationships, and our stewardship of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.